It's like his song says, every time you go to him, you find out that he's beautiful. You'll find out that he loves you. The best thing you can learn about God is that he won't reject you. Sometimes you think he will, but he never will, never does. Amen. Well, it's good to see everyone here. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3, if you want to turn there. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him, who appointed him as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Say firm to the end. Now it's interesting, you know, the first message to the world is always that God loves you. And you don't need to go fix the world. You don't need to go tell them they need to change this. You don't need to tell them you should change that. The world needs to experience love from the church towards them, that God will accept you into his family. How many know that's the message of the gospel? But after you're born again, there's a different message. And if you go to a good church, you'll begin to hear it. Some churches stick to that message, and they stay that way, and they say, well, you don't have to change, just come to church. You know, and it's called, what do we call, fire insurance, or you're going to heaven. But, you know, there's more to the gospel than just going to heaven. And so the moment you get saved, God immediately begins to try to transform you into who he made you. The moment you're saved, I heard one guy say, just the other day, he said, you know, I already died in Christ. I don't have to die anymore. And the truth is, you did die. The moment you were saved, amazingly, God somehow made it possible for you, say me, for you to be transformed from who you're made in Adam into who God made you. So you're born of Adam, that's when you came to life, but somehow technically, God made it possible for you to come out of that person you were and into the person you were born the second time. You were carried over. So technically, the person you were born of by your earthly parents had died, but you were resurrected, and now you're still here. You didn't disappear, and a new person came. Come to church one day and get born again and wait and don't remember who am I. You know, I don't know who I am. I just got born. You were transformed. You're carried over into this new person. You have this new life. So yes, you died, but the you that died was the person that was born into this family of Adam. But you were resurrected. How many know your flesh didn't die with you? So the person that we take to the cross is not us. It's the flesh. The leftover part of the person we used to be. So much of the church world today is fighting for the right to not take their cross, go to their cross every day. They're fighting for the right to not have to take that flesh and the desires of the flesh and the will of the flesh and nail it onto the cross. They're fighting for the right to not have to fight that fight. But the moment you get saved, the message changed. It's no longer from God to you, hey, I love you, and you're good. See, he desires for you to not just be in the family, but to participate in what we call the family business, to be part of the body. And that requires what we would call obedience. That would require sacrifice. that would require giving your will over to him. See, Satan's message to Adam was not, hey, let's go out and smoke a cigarette and let's get drunk. And let's go out to the bar. That was not the message to Adam. The message to Adam was the same sin that was birthed inside of Lucifer in heaven. And that was, you really don't know what life is. You are not choosing because you only know light. You only know life. You only have what God gave you. So really, technically, he said to Adam, you're not being able to choose. You're under control. You're being controlled because God has not shown you the other side. And once you see the other side, then you can choose, but you're under control. That's the sin that Adam fell to, the pride of life, the ability, what I would say, the ability to give your flesh the power to tell you who you are, to tell you how to live life. Whereas when you follow God, he wants you to give him your life. How many know what that means? That God desires for you to give your steps, your life to him. Because when you're born with a certain direction, and that your flesh will take you, that life will take you, that this world will take you. This world will turn you into a producer. Produce money, produce income, consume things, to buy things. The world's very happy to turn us into consumers and producers and pay you off with a nice retirement when you get older. But the walk with God is different. The walk with God is one where you give your will to him. You give your life to him. It's not a control. It's a submission. It's a willing decision to say, it's not my life, it's yours. How many have been through that conversation with God many times? You know, the flesh has a will. So when we say, I'm fighting my will, it's really not your will. It's the will of your flesh. Your will, when you get to heaven and your flesh is on this earth, but you're there in heaven, and I would say to you, hey, would you like to spend 25 hours worshiping God? Because we don't need sleep in heaven. You'd say, I will to do that. I want to do that. But on this earth, if I were to say, hey, let's spend some time worshiping God, there's a fight. You know, you can be more productive with your time. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. The will of your flesh, don't associate that with your will. Your will is to do the will of the Father. That's your heart, if I were to ask you. But yet, there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Say amen if you're still with me. And so religion has come in, and it's not new, but it has been around forever, trying to twist God's will, God's purpose in your life, to get you to become a religious person. And when I say religion, it's not how you dress. Religion has to do with, can I serve God and live my life of choice at the same time? That is where all religion is based out of. I had a man ask me one time, very wealthy man, he said, I've been given money to build a church. And you know, he was the main donor of the new building project of his church. And he said, do you think that's God? That's okay with God? That's God's will? And I knew he just wanted a little pat on the back. You know, and it wasn't bad. He's a nice man. But he had lots of wealth. And he said, because it was costing him a lot because he was the main donor. And he said, do you think it's a good thing for me to give my money to build this church? I said, your problem is with that question, you think it's your choice to do what you want with your money. I said, that's the problem with your question. Because even though it may be a good thing to give to a church rather than to whatever, to the casino, you allow yourself a decision in there to say, well, I have all this money, I'll give to the church, rather than realizing you don't own any of that money. That all that money should belong to God, and the question should be, God, what do I do with all my money? Not just the extra. See? So this is a walk that in our generation is unique. A walk that we see in the New Testament, a walk of being born again, and then becoming disciples of Christ, living your life under His leadership. And a lot of people will give leadership for God on Saturday. Saturday is my free day. You know, when you don't have young kids, you get bored pretty easy, you know, because young kids like to take your time. But once your kids get a little older, you have a lot more free time. So it's like, hey, what do I do with my Saturday? I don't have soccer. I don't have baseball. I don't have, what do I do with my Saturday? God, I'll give you my Saturday. I will go out and win souls. I'll go out and pray for people. And so we've even designed a type of following God in the moment, but not allowing Him to lead our life, allowing Him to lead our steps, because that requires you taking your flesh to the cross every day. And much of the gospel is being twisted, where in the old days it was twisted in a way of the gospel is made for you to be prosperous. We took testaments out of the old we took messages out of the Old Testament that was meant for Israel and said, choose today, blessing or cursing. So if you choose blessing and do these things, you will be blessed. Abundance, that's what God wants for you. Prosperity and abundance, and not just a small house, a huge house. And not just a little car, but a big car. And not an old car, a new car. And with every little bell and whistle. Because you are a child of God, a child of the King. Hallelujah. You're above and not below. You should have more in abundance. And so the focus of the gospel, the focus of our faith became, how do I get things using my faith? And we set our heart on things that blessed us, things that felt good, things that were easy. Nowadays, the gospel is being turned into, how do I get my emotions to feel the presence of God? See, when you're family, you don't have to impress the other person. See, when you're family, you're family. You don't have to impress the other person. Ask your wife. Ask your husband. When before you were married, you'd open the door for your wife. You send her flowers, and you would try to win her over. You know, one girl I know was starting to date, and the guy took her out and was like all romantic. And I said, he's trying to win you with romance. Don't be silly. You know, because the romance dies out after a while. And not that we're not supposed to be romantic, but the motivation, once he wins you, you know, he's trying to win you over. One boy, young guy, would write poems to girls at the Bible college. We had first-year students, second-year students, third-year students, fourth-year students. And what was happening was the guys who'd been there for 4 years and none of the girls wanted would circle like sharks with the new girls that would show up for the first-year school. Because they didn't know them, you know. So one boy would write poetry to see a pretty girl and write poetry to her. And they'd be like, oh, that gives me the weebie-jeebies. And I finally had to sit down with them. I said, look, you don't write poetry to a girl you don't know. I said, you wait until after they like you. Then the poetry means something to them, you know. But he's trying to win them over with the poetry. And, you know, so the new gospel that's being preached is one where people don't feel family with God. They don't feel safe with God. They don't feel like they love Him. So they pursue that love. They pursue it in services, trying to get an experience and trying to experience and get their emotions to experience a feeling of love, and it may have an affirmation that they've turned their life focus to being, I want to be affirmed that God loves me. And the end of the service is, I had something special happen to me, and it was such a wonderful experience. And they miss the whole point of being a New Testament church. The moment you're saved, God wants to put you to work. He wants you to follow His steps. And there will be times and days and months and maybe years where you don't feel like He loves you because of the enemy's attacks on you. But when you're family, you know that He loves you. You know that He loves you. You have one person that is insecure, and every day, if they're your friend, they're calling you, they're texting you, they're trying to get you to tell them that you love them because they feel insecure. They don't feel loved. Do you ever have a person say, you know, do I look fat in this? And you're supposed to say, no. Gentlemen, that's, you know, always remember that. No. No, you look wonderful. Sometimes people feel so insecure about themselves, they're fishing for compliments. You know, if I have a service and you guys treat me bad, then after service I'll talk to people. I find myself talking about my service everywhere I go, trying to get someone to say, that was a good service. You know, that's an insecurity. You know, so don't treat me bad. Amen me lots. You know? Thank you. See, but see, so much of the church world is seeking after that a pat on the back because God won't, listen, God will not pat your flesh. He will not give you a thumbs up for a move of the flesh, even if it's in the name of God. So your flesh is starving for God to give it some approval. It wants in on a relationship with God, but God's not interested in your flesh. And so much of the world is, church world is being turned into a selfish ambition where the church services are not built around teaching and instructions and not built around growing and maturing. They're built around, let's see if we can feel God today. And if we feel Him, now, I like to feel God as much as the next guy. But there's feelings of the Spirit and there's feelings of the flesh. In following God, the way the devil, if that's your goal, to feel God's presence, the devil will make sure you don't, so you will constantly be seeking if you're good enough for God. See? So in Hebrews 3, we read about being confident. Let's go back to Hebrews 3, just to make sure I read it right. Verse 6. But Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence of the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, this is the New King James. I'm not sure what the Old King James says there, but that sounds about right. Firm to the end. Hold on to a rope. Pretend you're holding on to a rope right now. And put your hand around that rope. And if I grab it and pull it out of your hand, I win. Okay? So I just won. So now I put the rope back in your hands. And then we say, now hold on to it, what? Firm, because I want to try to pull that rope out. So the reason he says, with confidence, hold on to the hope firm to the end, is because if you're going to finish your course, you can't let go to what God's told you. Many people give up on what God's spoken to them about their future because it got too hard. And part of that is the religion that's come into our number of generations of making the gospel about you being happy, about you being safe, about you being content. And instead of, you know, we probably have less converts if we said, come and get saved. You're about to go through struggle and a hard time as you follow God. You know, that's why we don't tell them that. That's why God doesn't tell them that until he gets them born again. Now, we've all come through different levels, different maturity levels of the faith. We've all come through different grades of the gospel, like grade 1, grade 2, grade 3. And so, thank God for every church that's out there. As long as they preach Jesus is salvation, we are for that church. Amen? And thank God for them, because many of us have come through those levels. If you told me when I first got saved that God would expect out of me what he expects today, I would have ran from you and gone to another church that would tell me something different. But as you start and God begins to work in your life and hunger begins to grow in you and that you find yourself wanting more. And that's why many of us are on to this message of prayer, because we got tired of playing games. We got tired of second class type of religion and we're willing to pursue something at all costs. Amen. And so hold on to confidence. And I want us to jump over to chapter 10, Hebrews 10. And I'm just for time's sake, we're going to go to verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Because the argument here that the writer of Hebrews is making is to a group of people who got born, became born again, and the Jewish religion came back after them and said they weren't born again. You're not born again. You have to do this and have to do that if you want to be born again. If you want to go to heaven would be the right word. You have to complete these parts of the law. And the writer of Hebrews is making an argument to this group, not to judge them, but to strengthen them, to don't let go of the hope of your calling. Don't let go. Hold fast, hold firm until the end. Because the only way you're going to make it through everything the enemy throws at you is if you don't let go of what God's spoken to you. Because I could go and take a lamb and hand a cute little lamb to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice that lamb for me. I would feel like I accomplished something. And this is what happens with much of the church today. They put their hands to something, and they feel like I have given God an offering, so I feel better. See, that's what offerings are dangerous in the idea of offering. Offerings are good, but the idea of an offering is you trying to offer God something to get something back, rather than a thankful thanksgiving. I am thankful. I'm given this out of thankfulness, not out of getting something back. I do this for you, you forgive me. I do this for you, you bless me. I do this, you take care of me. And so, because much of the church is built on that, do good, be blessed. Do bad, be cursed. And in my current situation, this is kind of a message that blesses me as I preach it. But I think it's one where we need to realize that if we're going to finish our calling, we're going to have to learn to hold fast to what God's told us and not let go, no matter what comes against us. Because the reason things are coming against you, the reason there's a warfare, is to get you to let go. To let go of your future. To let go of the path that God put you on. Well, maybe this isn't working. And it's funny because in life, natural things happen and because they're natural. But we can see in the New Testament, sickness comes both ways, natural and supernatural. They both look the same, but one's the devil and one's a natural occurrence. Same thing as poverty could come both ways. One from you making mistakes, and one from a supernatural resistance. Many things, attacks, look like a natural occurrence. And I'm saying this because as you're walking through it, friends of yours who will look at you and see what you're going through, I like to put it, are people who sit on the couch. When you have a football game or a basketball game or a soccer match, there's people who are playing and there's people who are in the crowd. And much of the church world, I would say, are in the crowd today watching and enjoying the benefits of watching what's going on. They order popcorn and they order hot dogs and they watch the game, and the guy carrying the ball or the girl kicking the ball or the girl whatever are the ones being tackled and being hit. And then they begin to judge. And they begin to say things like, well, you know, if they did this, why did they turn left instead of right? And I would have turned left. Well, of course you would have, but you weren't the one carrying the ball. When you're going through difficult times, here's what I'm trying to get to. You're going to go through a whole bunch of emotions. And one of the emotions that I know that I've had to deal with is one of frustration. I wish this was fixed now, because I had a belief that faith was now. Faith was now. So I'm waiting for a big now moment. Now don't get me wrong, I get up every day and I'm expecting my body to be perfectly whole. And but I want to redefine faith for some of us who are going through a war, whether it be physical or natural, financial, family, emotional. A lot of the emotional stuff is much more dangerous than the physical stuff. How many are going through kind of a war right now? See, this is resistance to stop you, to get you to change course. What the Lord spoke to me when I was attacked was, darkness has come to try to get you to change course. And at first I thought, he's stupid. You know, what does he think? I got nowhere else to go. How can I change course? But as time goes on and things are longer, there's more of a, there's less of Alan to fight. And I'm having to lean more on his word, more on his strength, more on his hope, because there's not much of Alan left. I thought Alan was dead, but when the war came, this new war, Alan, the strength of Alan thought, well, we can walk through this. And I said, yeah, we can walk through this. And then he began to get tired. And then, you know, you ever wake up and want to give up? That's why it's so important. You got nowhere else to go. Because if you give yourself a chance to give up, you'll find another place to go. But when you have no place else to go but him, you and I have to reach deeper into him. And build. This is where, listen, we look for silver linings in every cloud. We look for some kind of good out of every bad. Listen, when you go through a difficult time, when you're walking through it, this is a time that rich, deep strength and relationship with your Father can be built. And with this group, there's a group that are being, first they were talked to. Okay, I know you found this Jesus guy, and I know that he says you're going to heaven now. They say that just by what? What do you do to go to heaven? Well, I just ask Jesus in my heart. Now I go to heaven. Oh, so all that we do, all the living of the law, all the sacrifices, all that is just useless now. You're crazy. You're dumb to think that. You know you're going to go to hell because you believe that. Do you know that? That's what they're telling them. Do you know that you're really delusional to think that all this stuff that God has told us to do is now not important? The only way you're going to go to heaven is if you do these things. And so they begin to persecute this group. And then, after they wouldn't bow, then the persecution changed to be one of, they begin to take their stuff. Families begin to disown them. And there are certain religions where if you stop following God, the family no longer owns you. You're no longer a daughter. And there's a cost to it. Verse 32 of chapter 10. Here is the writer talking to the group of people. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated and endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions with those who were so treated. So in other words, you became friends with someone who was being persecuted, and then they persecuted you. Sometimes if you find your friendships start falling off as you follow God, then you're in good company with the writer of Hebrews. You know, being friends with you is too costly, because if you're following God, you don't have the luxury to float around this life. Just float around. Year after year, float around and survive. If you become part of the world system, they'll pay you. And when you first started praying in tongues, God tried to uproot you from the world system and put you into his system. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Say heaven. If we stop looking at the reward, let me put it this way. Somewhere we've taken the reward system of the gospel and made it for today instead of making it for heaven. If I'm good, God, you'll reward me today with things, and the flesh likes that. And I'm not preaching poverty. I'm not preaching destruction and hardship. But are you willing, if God asks you to follow his steps into a place that the world would call poverty, but your needs are met every day? Are you willing to follow a place of being in the shadow where no one knows who you are? I mean, nowadays you go out and you buy someone a lollipop that's on the corner and you take a picture of him, the poor guy, and you, and you put it on Facebook. Say, I met this poor fellow, and he was asking for food, and I gave him a lollipop. Look at me in the gospel. And are you willing to become such a, where God can put you in the shadows and you and allow you to be part of his gospel without anyone knowing it, without anyone giving you a pat on the back? I realized years ago and made a decision that I'll never be a popular preacher. I'll never have 1,000 people following me around because the message that we preach isn't tickling to the flesh. And there's enough messages out there that are not about helping the person to grow. They're about helping the person to stay with them. So verse 34, for you have compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your what? Confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So here's a couple of big words that we don't like to hear. Endurance and will of God. The will of God. Do you understand what that means? That means you live your life thinking every day, what is your will? See, it's not a robot where I'm under control, I do what God wants. Yay. It's a partnership. It's a father and a son, a father and a daughter. Father, your will, not my will. I give my steps to you. Most of the Christians in the world do not live this verse. They do not live a verse. They serve God and they do things for God in the name of God, but he never asks them to do it. Because it is an offering, Old Testament type of religion. I do good. I give my time. I give my money. I give my effort to the gospel. And I get to keep my life. And then God gives me good things. And if I don't do good things, if I'm not faithful, if I think bad thoughts, then bad things come to me. And when my current situation, when I went through a battle with my health, I had all these things come out of my head. I thought I already got rid of them all. But it's very personal when your health is under attack. Just like it's personal when your family is under attack. Just like it's personal when your finances are under attack. Just like it's personal when your emotions are under attack. See, the enemy comes, he doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your family. There's no love in him. He's not worried about your kids. He wants your kids to suffer. He wants you to suffer. He wants to exploit everything he can for one reason, because he wants you to stop following God. It's the same temptation that he gave Adam. Stop following God or I'll make you miserable. I'll make everything about your life miserable. And what most Christians do, as soon as they hit a pocket of persecution, a pocket of lack, a pocket of frustration, a pocket of not receiving glory, most Christians go around that pocket. They maneuver around it, and they find a way to fix it. I can fix it. I can stop this. And that's the devil's plan, to get us to live a life where we're constantly bouncing from pocket of problems to pocket of problems and not following God through those problems. Because our argument is, God, take this away from me. I don't want this. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to suffer like this. Shouldn't the gospel make me happy? God, I want this. This is what I should have. This is what the church preaches nowadays. And we take people who are broken and people who are going through a hard time, and we put on them a mark that says, I'm going through a hard time because I failed. But it's not failure to go through a hard time. It's not failure for you to go through a hard time. Do you understand? Let me prophesy it for you. It's not failure for you to go through a hard time. It's only failure if you fix that hard time in your own power. It's only failure if you let loose the confidence. The confidence is, No matter what comes against me, if I don't let go of the promises that he gave me, it will come to pass. If God spoke to you that you're going to bring $1 billion into the kingdom, don't let go of that promise. No matter how much you suffer in finances, don't let go. But don't make it happen yourself. Just don't let go of the will of God, the steps of God. There's two ways to lose your salvation. And when I say lose, it's letting go of your salvation. There's a long road and there's a real short road. And that's not my message today. But the long road is one where you let sin, fleshly sin, live in your life and you don't struggle with it. It becomes part of you and you'll walk away from God eventually. That sin can go to a place where you will choose to walk away from God. The other way you walk away from your salvation is the short way, which is what the writer here is talking about. Letting go of the faith of Christ and grabbing hold of the religion, the tradition, the law of the land, the Jewish tradition to find your salvation. That's why he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't let go of the faith. They sat there and they had a whole pile of evidence of traditions, of the law that they obeyed every Sabbath, every year, every feast, they would practice all the Old Testament law. And then one guy comes along and says, hey, you don't need to do that anymore. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. So now all that's left for you is to accept that he fulfilled the law and you can be born of him. And so now there's no evidence on this, nothing in the natural that they do to believe that they're saved. Just believe. That's the only proof they have that they're saved. They can't say, look at all I did for God. See, this is, look, I want you to look at much of the church world today. The argument when they go to God is, look at all that I've done. I should be rewarded with this. If you want to get 100-fold return, give him this offering right now. And God will bless you with 100-fold. The reason you're not blessed today, they'll say, is because there's no seed in the ground of your offerings. So how are you going to harvest if you don't plant seed of offering? And so much of the world is built around, the Christian world today, is built around the Old Testament mindset of allowing your flesh to serve God, to get something back. And here you are following God, and persecution comes, trials, tribulations, struggles, health issues maybe, financial issues, emotional issues that make no sense. It doesn't make sense. I look at our church today. I hear Gary preach this morning. I listen to the Born Again Trail and Dave's messages and the prophecies that come forward. I look at the staff that work here and I see how precious they are. And I see this church. You wonder, why are we not the biggest church in town? Why is there a struggle for people to come? And I quit trying to wrestle other people's souls and let them fight their own soul. You know, if you want to stay at grade 4, you can stay at grade 4. God will bless you and be happy with you. But for those of you who wanted to pursue more of God than just what's acceptable, you found there might be a cost, that the devil may come to resist you in many different areas to get you to do what? To let go, to change course. So then he says, chapter 11, verse 1, the famous verse, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things not seen. And we've taken that, but I want us just to simplify that. He's saying to them, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. The only hope you have that you're going to heaven. The only proof that I can give you that you're going to finish your course. The only proof you have through whatever war you're going through is faith. Faith is a substance. It's tangible. It's a substance of things hoped for. What is your hopes? Our hopes should be, there are some natural hopes. I have hopes for my children. I have hopes for my family. I have hopes for, there's natural hopes. But then there's the hope of your future. What has God told you to do? Do you know when you're born again, He wipes away your natural future? And He wants you to give Him your life so that He can tell you and lead you into His future? That if you don't let Him lead your steps, you'll end up following some other future that's not His timing and not His purpose. And being confirmed, being affirmed by man is not a sign that God is giving you approval. Am I preaching okay? So telling them to hold fast, to not let go. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For we, by the elders, obtain a good testimony. Now here he says, he goes into the testimony of the elders who held on to a hope of salvation. But because they held on to a hope of salvation, he goes into all the trials, all the persecutions they went through. And I am going somewhere, I think, with this. So come over to chapter 11, we'll do verse 30. I love these scriptures here. Talking about the elders of old who believed in Christ was coming. The things they went through to be a participant with God. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Now, if you got to stop the mouth of a lion, it means the lion's trying to bite you. All right? Now, think about this. The point of this is these men and women, because they followed God, went through these things. But they didn't let go of the hope of the gospel. And he's telling this small group, they're taking your stuff, they're persecuting you. But look what these guys went through before you. They're witnesses in heaven now. These are our witnesses. They're not watching us. We're watching them. These are the people who went before us, the General Assembly, who we can look at what they went through. And guess what? They made it. They made it because they didn't let go of the hope that there was a Savior. So you follow God and lions try to kill you. So now you got to stop the lion or he's going to kill you. Verse 34, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. Now imagine, he's telling this group of people who are worried because they took my stuff. I'm going through such a horrible time. I'm thinking of going back under the law just to stop the persecution. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I really didn't hear God. That's the attack of the enemy, comes with so much force and such a sophisticated attack against your mind that he'll even convince you that you didn't hear God. Maybe you didn't hear God. Maybe that wasn't God that told you that. Maybe you were wrong. Maybe all those voices are right. Maybe, why don't you just fix it like this? They were saw, and he's telling them, look, there's a group that went before you. These guys didn't just have their goods taken. They weren't just yelled at or lied about or accused. These guys are actually sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Now remember, all this happened not because they were Jews. This happened because they became obedient to the will of God. See, this is the point. God, in following God, it brought warfare. And I know in our gospel of America, we want to hear follow God equals, you know that little sign with the arrow, greater and less, you know, following God is greater than not following God. And then we have another sign, following God equals, the two little lines, blessings, not bad things. That's why it can seem strange when you're doing everything you can to do good, to follow God, and hard things come, bad things come. And one of the things I want to encourage you in, one of my messages that I believe I'm supposed to bring to the body now after my trial and during my trial, is to get rid of the shame and the struggle and the self-condemnation of going through physical things and difficult things. I remember when I suffered a stroke, I was laying in bed, and another great name preacher on TV had an attack in his body. And in my brain, while I'm laying there in bed, unable to move, I'm thinking, oh, I wonder what he did. And then I realized, wait a minute. You know, because that's how much it was in me to self-persecute myself. What did you do wrong? Do you understand that if it was about how good, perfect we were, there would be lots of things that would equal problems. I feel like part of my message to the body of Christ who are pursuing the will of God is that when you go through difficult times, whatever they may be, because yours is not more than the next person or not less than the next person. So sometimes you can feel like your battle is more than the next person. Like, well, la-di-da, look at you, you know. Like when you are physically attacked, everything becomes a deal. I used to be able to get up and get ready in 10 minutes. I was like magic. My wife would be, okay, let's get ready. And I could be looking handsome and sharp in 10 minutes time, you know. And it takes her a little more time because she's a girl. But nowadays, I need her help. I take 10 times as long as she does. For me to be here, if you go through physical things, you know what I'm talking about. You watch other people run around, do stuff you can't do, and you begin to get pitiful. And the other option is you can think that your battle is less, like emotional. If you're going through an emotional war, I'm telling you, that can be such a battle. Don't feel like you're failing. And that's part of my message today, is even though you're going through war and struggles and all those things, get rid of the self-condemnation. Get rid of that junk and understand, even if you could have done something different, it's all under the blood anyway. Under the blood doesn't mean it washes it away. It also means there's hope for it to be made whole. So he goes on. He's saying, okay, you poor babies, you've been following God, and now you follow God, and there's some persecution coming your way. They're taking your goods. They're talking bad about you. You don't have a lot of money. You're not happy. Am I preaching okay? Remember, make me sicker. Say amen. You're preaching good. There we go. And then he says, these guys went before you. They were stoned for believing the gospel, for following God. They were cut in two, and they refused to accept deliverance. They refused to say, okay, you win. Gary tells me all the time, I'm like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, that they refused to bow their knee. They went through the fire and they came out not smelling like smoke. I feel at the end of my trial, I will not smell like smoke. And I'll have a deeper and a richer relationship with my Father. See, that's the power of going through hard times and not quitting. If you quit during the hard times, then you always will regret quitting. I remember one kid, I was a youth pastor, and we put on a thing, and we had one young guy. He was very charismatic. He was very outgoing, very personable. And he was 17, so all 17-year-olds are kind of punkish anyway. And we had a little girl that came to youth, and she was 17, but she was really shy and real quiet. So we put on a big thing where we had a bunch to invite all their kids, all their friends. And he invited like 30 people, and they all showed up. And she invited one person. And I remember him, I was there, and I overheard him telling her, you just got one person? That's so embarrassed for you. Yeah, I brought 30, you know. this is how you do the gospel. You know, like he was really, so I grabbed him by the collar and I said, listen, you little punk, you know. And I mean, I was only 20, so I wasn't much less punky, you know. I don't know, but as I grabbed him, I said, listen, it took more courage for her to invite that one friend than it did for you to invite 1,000 people. You should be giving her a pat on the back. See, so as we go through things and as you follow God, don't think that you're not being pushed. God will always push you to grow. And maybe it's a little thing, and you look and you compare your little tiny thing to the person next to you, but don't compare it, because to you it could be huge. It can be a great big thing. And God is proud of you when you don't run. The point is, we don't change course no matter what the battle says. It's all a lie. It's all fake. It's all a lie. It's all fake. Don't be impressed with people who try to tell you everything God does for them. And it's always good. Because I found in following God so far, there's been some not so good days because the enemy comes to stop you. And when the enemy comes to stop you, whether it's life, whether you're born with something bad with you, or whether it's a spiritual attack, we're all healed the same way. It's all because of what Jesus did. Amen? And so we're walking that direction. And whether you're going through an emotional battle, you can think, well, I have just this little thing, and I'm so pitiful. It's so... Listen, the point is, you hold fast to what God told you. You don't change course. You got to give things time. Because to me, faith has changed. I get up every day expecting my body to be whole. And when I take that first step, then it doesn't quite work right, I quit getting discouraged. Oh, I don't have faith yet. Faith, when you're going through war, is simply getting up in the morning and making it through the day without changing course. Keeping yourself encouraged. Faith is not... I know we all want the big kaboom, you know. I fell asleep, had a dream. Jesus came to my bed. I woke up, I worked perfectly. That would make a great testimony. The problem is that testimony does not work with the majority of fights. A better testimony is, I woke up today and I felt like giving up, but I chose to hold tight to the promise of God and walk through that day believing that I'm not staying where I'm at. My circumstances don't get to dictate to me where I stay. I am going somewhere. I'm going through this. I'm not camping here. I'm looking to my future. Amen. Look to your future. That's the thing. Hold on to the promises. So then he's talking to this group and says, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. Were slain with a sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So these were looking forward to Jesus. And they refused to give up no matter what the battle came. It cost them so much to follow God, the will of God. And they didn't even have the promise of salvation inside of them yet. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, now remember, he's trying to give them a kick in the rear. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with, there's this word again, endurance, that race that is set before us. Don't change your course. The devil will give you a stackpile of proof of why what you're doing isn't working, why what you're doing isn't changing anything. You've been fooled, you've been tricked, you've been wasting your time, you didn't hear God. He'll have all the evidence, not just of yourself, but of other people. And well, look at them. They were strong and they failed. Look at them. They prayed in tongues and now look at them. They're not doing it anymore. And he'll have a whole stack of proof. Sometimes when you don't hear God, he's telling you something. Don't change course. because our flesh will want us to change course and make it easier. But if you're going through a warfare, listen, you're going through it for one reason, to go through it. God would never have asked you to come this far if he didn't think you could finish it. He would have left you in grade one and patted you on the head and fed you applesauce and been happy with you. But because he found something in you that said, I won't quit, he said, let's go. And just because it's not looking pretty for some people doesn't mean you're in the wrong course. Because many times when hard things come, it's because you're doing everything right, not because you did something wrong. Endurance. What does endurance mean? Endurance, I'm enduring. I know many of you are enduring. I'll use my own definition or my own example. Every morning when I get up, I don't just fight with my body. I fight with my emotions and my mind. And because of what happened to me, it's hard. I never understood depression before. I've dealt with many people. I've gone to many, we call it psych wards, psychological wards, or mental hospitals over the years, and dealt with people the day after they attempted to kill themselves because they asked for me to come counsel with them. I've dealt with many people with depression, but until this last year, I never understood it because we have the right answers. Well, just believe in the Word and trust and look to your future, get out your prophecies. But I would find myself many times this last year in a deep, dark hole and not sure how I got there and have no idea how I'm getting out. And not only do you don't know how to get out, you don't want to get out. To me, endurance is I don't let go. I get up every day. I don't quit, even if I want to quit. Even if everything is yelling at me, you know, just settle here and believe what the doctors say and settle here. And you know, endurance is you take a step. You take a step. What if it's just a little tiny baby step? You took a step. That's endurance. Okay. Don't beat yourself up because you had a bad day. Just take a little step every day. And your flesh will scream. Listen, your flesh is going to scream. I need to be affirmed. I need to feel that God is with me. But see, when you're family, I don't need to call my wife every hour and say, do you still love me? You do that every hour, your spouse will go, yes. Just to get you off their back. You know, I know my wife loves me. I love her. We made a commitment together. We are connected. My kids will always know that their parents love them. Family, your flesh is not family. That's why there's such a striving in the church today to get an experience with God's presence. In fact, if you talk about any revival in the last 30 years, you'll hear, it was amazing. I felt his presence. It's not a revival of salvation. If you want a revival, a real revival, don't invite Christians. That's a real revival. Now, let me try that again in case you didn't hear that. Make sure it's on. Hello? 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 If you want a real revival, you don't invite Christians. Because they'll come and try to suck up all the anointing for themselves. A real revival is about taking the lost and bringing them to Christ. Verse 2. End of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author. Do your hand like a writer. And the finisher. That's the paid in full. Okay, so he has authored. Here's his will for you. That you let him author your steps. To write your future. To write your life plan. Not for you to write your life plan. Because you go to the school of the world, they'll teach you. You need a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan. Set your goals. Set your what you want to be achieved. What you want to have in the world is professional at training your flesh how to succeed. But the world of the spirit is different than the world of your flesh. And so the world of your spirit is teaching you how to succeed through him, not through your own ability. Not saying God won't use your ability or your talent or any of that, but he is the one who gets to choose that, not you. Many of the gospel singers that were brought up in church You look at many of the big singers on around the world today, and they were raised in church, and the world bought their gift from them because it paid more. They offered them more because the world will take every gift, every talent you have, your work ethic, your time, and give you money for it. And God wants you to follow Him. He wants to author your steps. But if you let Him author your steps, He will finish it. That's the promise. See, the promise isn't, God, if I do good, if I'm perfect, then you'll give this to me. The promise is, if you follow His steps and don't change course, no matter what comes against you, you will finish your race. Look at unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here He's saying Jesus went to the cross in obedience. Here's another example of someone who laid their life down. And remember, He's telling this small group of people who are wanting to give up because of persecution, because of trials. He's saying, look even at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He went even to the cross, despising the shame. This is something that's new to me, that the shame of going through trials, every trial comes with a shame that says you failed. And there's a part where I have learned how to accept that other people are going to judge me, other people are going to talk about me, other people will analyze me, and I have to accept that I'm following God no matter what. And so you will also have to accept that. Sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So if you're discouraged, consider even that Jesus, in the will of God, what He went through, and this great cloud of witnesses that went before us, all endured this, but they're in heaven reaping the rewards of a life of following God. If we could only see what those rewards were, I think we'd be more willing to give up our rewards here on this earth. You, He says to this small group, have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. You haven't even had, no one made you bleed yet, and you're acting like babies. This is what He's saying to them. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord. Now, when we say chastising, a better word for here is instructional. It's a father and a son. Like we think, like in today's world, we think spanking. Like, don't despise the spanking of the Lord. Like, you did bad. See, but a discipline, when a father disciplines a son, it's not for discipline's sake. It's not like, you need a beating today. You know, just I got to keep you in place. I'm going to give you a spank. What for? Just to prove I'm the dad, you're the son. Come here, bend over. You know. No, the reason for discipline is because of disobedience. And here's what I want you to see here. He's not saying, he's tying this in, the chastising of the Lord, to the persecution that they're going through. So this is more than just a correction. This is a, because of obedience, this stuff comes. It's a dad training a child. It's a father training a son to follow him. We can say, son, do not despise the hardship that comes when you follow God, is a better way of saying this. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, remember, in chastening, I want us to look at the hardships that come when you follow God. Okay? If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? How would you like to have a parent that never tells you what to do? Clean your room. My wife has my kids trained. Dishes time. Harrison's in there doing the dishes. And Ava's doing the trash. And there's complaining all the time, but they're doing it. That's the chastising. You're going to do this. I want you. It's doing something you don't want to do. That's the training. How many will wish you had parents that never gave you a bedtime? Never helped you do your homework, never told you what to do, just let you wander through life and figure it out on your own. Or how many would appreciate parents who gave you strength and guidelines so that you would succeed later on in life? This is the two examples he's given. You can choose at any time to disengage and say, I'm taking the reins back of my life. God, I gave you the reins of my life for 6 years, and it hasn't brought me what I thought it would. So I'm taking it back, and I'm now in ownership of my life. I will now get the things I think I deserve. You're preaching good, Alan. Good job. Thank you, Dan. If you endure chastising, God deals with you as with sons. What does that mean? It means if you follow him, no matter what comes against you, he can walk with you as a father and a son. But if, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, if you disengage because of the struggle, because of the persecution, then you're not acting as a son. You're not letting God father you. That's what he's trying to say. You're not letting God father you. You can look around, and if you see people who are not going through, who are, let me say it this way. There's people who follow God, and there's people who don't. There's people whose heart is to obey him, and you may struggle on the quest of following God every day with your will. But then there's people who disengage from God as a father, and they begin to live their life the way they feel fit and serve God at the same time. And to him, they become as illegitimate. They're not letting him father them. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we have paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? So this isn't talking about holiness as much as it's talking about obedience, staying on course with God, no matter what the enemy brings against you. For they indeed for a few days chasten us, but it seems best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now look. Now no chastening seems to be, verse 11, joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, talking to that small crowd, who he said, don't let go, hold fast to what God's told you. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight your path for your feet, so that they, for what is lame, may not be dislocated. See, here's what he's saying to them. I want you to listen carefully. He's telling them, hold fast, because the truth you've accepted has brought you to a place of much persecution. Not the bloodshed, but has brought you to persecution. And because of your obedience to follow God, just treat that, the persecution, as being chastened by God. It is part of obeying God. That's how you treat that. So my son could do something really bad, and he will get a spank. And then he's not, you know, that's the point, is you treat the persecution, the trials, simply as this is part of following God. This is the way it is. And then he says, therefore, strengthen your hands, which hang down in the feeble knees. Strengthen up. Toughen up. Toughen up. I'm preaching to myself now. Toughen up. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated. Because if you don't toughen up and say, bless God, I refuse to change course, you'll begin to look at the circumstances and you'll begin to get bitter to what you've lost in following God. Look at what I've lost in following God. And he says, if you allow that to happen, what's lame, it gets worse. It doesn't get easier. Because when you go through a trial, sometimes you just wish it would be over with. You're like, oh, I just want to wake up and this be a bad dream. But you have to walk through it if you're going through it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, which make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of what? Of the grace of God, verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, I want you just to read this with me again, verse 15. Looking carefully. Now, remember, he's talking to this crowd, the small group, who who are being persecuted. He just rebuked them. Said, quit acting like the world's over. Quit acting like you've lost. You're not even lost yet. You don't have blood on you. Get those feeble knees. Straighten them up. Come on, toughen up. Toughen up. This is part of obeying God. This is part of finishing the course. Verse 15, look carefully. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace. What does falling short of the grace mean? It means that you give up on the grace of God. You don't let the grace finish the work. You stop before it stops. There's enough grace in your life to do what God told you to do, no matter what circumstances come your way. Falling short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring it up, causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness is when you look at everything you've lost. Bitterness is different than unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is when someone does something to you. Bitterness is when you have a legal right to something. So somebody comes, your neighbor, and you watch them crash into your car and drive away. You call the police, and the police say, well, we can't do anything about it. We don't have proof. Well, I saw it. Well, I'm sorry. It's convenient that you saw it, but unless you have a different witness. So then you go to your neighbor, and they say, oh, you're seeing things, man. I didn't do it. And so you have to fork over $1,000 to fix your car. Every day that neighbor comes out, you're mowing the yard. You're looking at him like, you owe me. I'm going to go slash your tires. Bitterness is the lack of justice. And when you have to give up things as you follow God, your flesh will want to be justified, and it will become bitter. Look at what I lay down to follow you, God. Look at what I lost in following you. See, the bitterness of your flesh will begin to try to push you to not appreciate the beautiful walk that you're in and the incredible things that it's building for the kingdom of God. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. See, he's tying us all together. Esau had the birthright, but he didn't hold it as something important. So when he was hungry, when he's like, and Jacob said, well, I'll feed you if you give me your birthright. He sold it because he didn't get value to it. And here he calls him a profane person, a fornicator or a profane person who, like Esau, sold his birthright. He's saying, you only have one witness that you're born again, that you're going to heaven. That is that you professed Jesus as your Savior. And as you follow him, all this trouble has come your way. Don't get bitter and let bitterness stir up in there against the suffering that your flesh is going through as you follow God. Because like Esau, you could give up something valuable and never get it back. You said Esau, afterward, he wanted to inherit the blessings. He was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain. Well, I won't go into this because of time. He's talking about your relationship with God. In following God, even though you may be going through tests and trials and struggles, the writer of Hebrews is simply saying any test you go through as you're following God, you just treat it like being chastised by a father. Not that you caused it, but it's part of following God. This is how you treat it, but don't let it change your course. Refuse to change course. Hold fast. Hold your hand up like you're holding a rope. Hold fast to the promises that God gave you and trust that as I get up every day, faith for you may, and for me, may not be, although we don't ever give up on it, because when you're going through hard times, you don't like going through hard times. Faith may be the quick fix, someone wave their hands over me and fix my problems. And let me get better today. Let my finances get fixed. God, just give me $1 million tomorrow. But yet, for many people, it's an everyday. Faith is just getting up every day and enduring. Enduring every day and not changing course, no matter how difficult it may seem. Amen? All right. Why don't you stand with me as we close? Thank you. Amen. Amen. And you can see why this message, this experience of praying and following God is not for everybody. Because not everyone is willing to lay their life down to the point of doing it every day and holding their reward for heaven. But for those of you who are willing to not stop, there's a promise that you will finish the promise that God gave you. He's not a liar. He will fulfill it if you don't quit. So let's not quit. Father, we thank you for your grace. It's on us every day to finish our course. Every day it's there waiting for us in our strength, it's our courage, it's everything we need to make it through that day. So our faith is that we have enough today to make it through today. And tomorrow, we'll have enough to make it through tomorrow. Even though it may feel like we've lost everything, even though it may feel like there's no tomorrow, even though we don't feel like we're in charge or in control anymore, you're in charge, you're in control, our life is in your hands. There's enough grace for us to finish this course. All you need from us is a decision every day to keep following what you told us to do. So, Father, we thank you, and we receive that grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you like prayer, please come on up, and we'll be happy to pray for you.